Glad to be here tonight to share the word of God with you all. Please open your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And believe in the gospel. Let us pray now. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to your church every Lord's Day and be fed by your word. And, O Lord, have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank that your church is only one around the world. We are your people, and we thank you that you saved us. And we pray tonight, O Lord, that your word would change our lives and help us to see our need for Christ. We pray, O Lord, and we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My family and I, we are going into a time of transition in our lives. We are starting to pack and get things ready and get a visa and buy tickets and find a company who can move all our stuff to Okinawa, Japan. It's a time that's not easy. We are moving to a country where we don't speak the language, where we don't even understand how they write things. The words are totally different. So it's a time of a transition. It's a time of where we think about how that's going to be, how the Lord is going to do this. We don't know anybody there. And transitions are never easy. If you ever had the experience of moving to another state, or another town, you know that's a time of stress, a time where you need to figure out how to do all these things. You need to start your life again. You need to settle again in a new place. When we go through transitions, we experience something that is unique. Some people who had made studies about people moving away to other countries and other states, They came with a result saying that it's at least 1 year for a person or a family to really settle in a new location. So it's something hard. And we all experience transitions in our lives, don't we? We experience transitions when we get married. Somebody, we're sleeping with somebody new. We're sharing a house with somebody that we never shared before. We experience transitions when we get a new job. We get to know new people in that location. We even experience transitions in our lives when we become a Christian. When we become Christians, don't we? Nobody wake up one day and say, "I'm a Christian. I know the Bible all by memory." We go through a transition. We learn new things. We learn ways of doing new things, of speaking, of thinking. Everything changes when we become a Christian. So transitions are never easy. And this text that we just read, it's also a text that talks about a transition. It's not a transition of location. It's not a transition of government. But it's a transition of ministries. We have John the Baptist here, who was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you have your Bible open, you're going to see that in verse 3. In verse 3, he said that he was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And here we have Jesus, who is the Lord himself, the incarnate Lord coming on earth to preach the message of the kingdom of God. So it's a transition between the one who came baptizing people and asked and calling them to repent of their sins, and the one who's going to come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit. So a transition, it's happening here. And that's important for us to know that this transition is happening here. And as a matter of fact, if we could summarize this text, we could say that this text is informing us how Christ, he inaugurates the kingdom of God with his presence and the preaching of the gospel. And then, so that's what we find here in verse 14. We find here the inauguration of the kingdom. So the time of inauguration is when John the Baptist, he is arrested. The time when Jesus starts his ministry is when John is arrested. But the focus here of the Gospel of Mark is going to change all the way now. He's going to stop to talk about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist did. And now he's going to start talking 100% about the person of Jesus Christ, his acts, his miracles, the way that he was reaching out to people. He's going to start talking about how Jesus, he calls his disciples. That's what Mark is going to do here now. And you see this transition happening in this text because Jesus, he only starts his ministry when John is put in prison. And why do you think that Jesus starts his ministry when Jesus is when John the Baptist is put in prison? I think the idea here and the clear sign here in this text is that John's ministry had achieved the purpose of it. He came, he prepared the way, he told people, the Messiah is coming, repent of your sins. He's going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And now he prepared the way of the Lord. And now the Lord is present. Jesus is present, inaugurating the kingdom of God. And now is the time of this transition. Now Jesus is going to grow. Jesus is going to become famous for his miracles and for his preaching. And we're going to hear in this Gospel of Mark about John the Baptist only on chapter 6 now, when Mark he tells us about the death of John the Baptist. What this text also informs us is the place of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. This text is telling us that Jesus, he came into Galilee. But why Galilee? Why does Jesus go to Galilee? Why not Rome? Wasn't Rome the center of the empire? Why not Greece, where they had all the philosophers? People with all the knowledge of the time, the smart people of the time were all in Greece. Or why not even Jerusalem? Why Jesus, he didn't start his ministry in Jerusalem, the religious center of the nation? Why Galilee? I think one of the good answers for that comes from Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, we read about the Galilee of the nations. So Galilee was famous for, at that point, for having people from all over the world living there. The Assyrian king, when he comes and he destroys the northern kingdom of Israel, he takes that people into the exile. And he brings people from all over the other nations to live that in their place. So when Jesus, he goes to Galilee, he finds there not only Jew, but he finds there people from all over all other nations. And it's interesting that when we talk about the Bible and the promises of the Bible, really fast comes to our mind the promise of Abraham, doesn't it? When we Abraham received this promise, through his seeds, through his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then here we have the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus himself, going to a place where there are people from all nations, from many nations of the world. And I see clear in this text that Jesus is planting the seed here of what we're going to see in the book of Acts. The apostles, they start to preach. And suddenly, we see in Acts 10, the gospel starts to reach the Gentiles. The people who walk in the darkness, they are now able to see the great light. They are able to see Jesus. And that's why Galilee is so important for us. There is a purpose in what God and Jesus himself is doing here. But we can also ask the same question about Japan, can't we? Why Japan? From all other places in the world, why would anybody go to Japan? A place that's known for being hostile to the gospel. A place that during the Second War invaded Korea, South Korea, Korea at that time, and made the Korean Christians to worship the Emperor of Japan and to renounce their faith. A place that had been persecuting Christians since the 16th century. Why go to Japan? Because the gospel is for all the nations. Jesus, he comes to seek and save that which was lost. And at the end of his ministry here on earth, he looks to the church and the apostles representing the church there. And he says, go therefore and make disciples from all nations. So this place, Japan, where only 1% of the population has been evangelized. A place of darkness. A place difficult for the gospel there. We have this place where people are dying without Christ. And they need Christ. And we have this huge privilege. We live in a nation that has been blessed by the Lord so much. Probably the greatest nation to ever exist in the face of the earth. And the God has blessed this place so much that we are able to send missionaries all over the world in a way that no other country ever did. And we have right now in this island of Okinawa. And if you never heard about Okinawa, Okinawa is the birthplace of karate. Yeah. Okinawa, the Okinawans, they are not Japanese by ethnicity. They are conquered in the 19th century. And even among the Japanese, they are seen as a second-class citizens because they are not Japanese by ethnicity. So it's a place with 1.4 million people there. It's a place where there are 35,000 U.S. soldiers, the largest marine base outside of the U.S., 20,000 Marines in that island. And we have been blessed because we have 90,000 Americans living there right now. We have thousands of international people living there right now. And we have been blessed because it is a huge door that the Lord has opened for us as a church. We have a core group right now of 40 and 50 people there waiting for a pastor. A group who doesn't want to have the gospel just for themselves. They want to come out of the base. They want to start a church out of the base. They want to share the gospel with the Japanese people. There are right now 10,000 Japanese working for the U.S. government in Okinawa. So we have this huge opportunity that the Lord has opened a door. We have a group of people at church there, ready. And someone just needs to go there and start their church and start preaching the gospel. The Lord has blessed us by bringing family Even before we get in the island, we have already two families who got in touch with us. They are not military people. One family is American, married with a Brazilian Japanese lady. And they call me and say, we want to be part of your church. We have a child on the way. We want our child baptized. And even before the getting there, we already have another family who is moving there to work for the Department of State, and they want to come to this church. God has opened this door. A group, a core group of people that we can go there and minister to them, and at the same time have the chance to minister to people who never heard about Jesus, who never heard about the gospel. A people who have comfort and wealth, who has the highest rate, who are not happy with their situation, with sadness and depression and committed suicide. That's the people they're talking about in Japan. So why Japan? Because we are told, and as a church, we are committed, and we receive this commission to go therefore and make disciples for all the nations. But in this text that we have before us today, we don't only find this moment of transition or the location. Also find the method of inauguration of the gospel. So Jesus, he inaugurates the gospel with his presence, but he also inaugurates the gospel, we're going to see here at the end of verse 14, by proclaiming or by preaching the gospel of God, as we find in other versions of the Bible, by proclaiming the gospel of God. Don't you think that's very interesting, the way by which Jesus, he chose to inaugurate the kingdom of God? Chose the preaching of God's word. He chose the expository preaching of God's word. He chose delivering the message of the gospel. Jesus himself says in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent with that purpose. The apostles, they really understood that. They understood that they could not advance the kingdom of God without the preaching of the word. And that's why we find in Acts 5:42, the apostles, that they did not cease teaching and preaching the word of God. And that's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, he looks at Timothy, he sends, and he says, Timothy, preach the word. Because that's the method that God, he has chose. That's why we have services here. We have morning, evening, and we preach the word, and the word is central to the service of the church. Because that's the method that God, he chose to save people. We come here morning, evening, because we don't want to stay at home and sleep late or go to home early. We come here because we need this gospel. We need the word of God that changes our hearts, that make us new people, that changes our behavior, that changes who we are. We need that word. That's why we're not here watching a movie right now or having people dancing right now. Because God uses the word through his spirit. But I want to quote the Apostle Paul here now when he writes to the Romans in Romans 10, and he says, how are they to hear without one preaching? How can the Japanese hear the gospel without someone preaching? They need a preacher. Why do they need a preacher? Because it comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? John Calvin, good friend of mine, he wrote that by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God is set up and established among men. And there is no other way by which God reigns among people. And there is no other way by which God reigns among people. It's through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we're here today. That's why I'm here today to ask you for your help. I need your help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for my family. Satan, he hates the Word of God. He hates the preaching of the Word of God. And as we go to Japan, we cannot do that without prayer. For safety, it's a dark place, spiritual dark. We need the protection of the Lord to our lives. And we also need your support. Because we need to send a preacher there. The church needs a preacher. And they need your help because they cannot do that by themselves. But as we go back here to our text, we see that the inauguration of the kingdom, preaching of the kingdom, has a content. It has a message. And that's what we find here in verse 15. We find here the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus, he starts to preach the word of God. And he has a message that comes with it. And he says here first, in verse 15, that the time is fulfilled. Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus is talking about a turning point in history. Everything is going to change now. Even the way that we count the year, before and after Christ. It's the beginning of the end. It's this decisive time in history. The world is going to change. Time where the Old Testament prophets waited for it. And they prophesied about it. It's the time that Moses, he wrote about it in Genesis 3:15, where the Savior, he would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. That time that was prophesied had finally arrived with the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the time where God is going to complete his plan of redemption. The Lord controls history, who decrees everything that happens, knows what's going to happen even before happens. Before the end of things. In the beginning, he knows the end of things. He's the one who planned the time of Jesus to come. And now Jesus, he comes. And he fulfills all the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. He fulfills the prophecies that we find in Zechariah 9. That a king would come and he would bring salvation with him. And he would be victorious. And that he would proclaim peace and his rule would extend from sea to sea. All the nations of the world would receive the preaching of the gospel. Jesus is not only saying that this time is being fulfilled with his presence and with the preaching of the gospel here. He's also saying that this time is at hand. Why? Why is Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is at hand here. Isn't the kingdom of God present? Or is the kingdom of God still to come? And I think the idea here behind this text is that the kingdom of God comes with the preaching of the world, of the word of God. But it's just initiating here. It goes and more things need to happen. So Jesus comes, baptized, and he goes through the temptation in verse 12 and 13. There are more things to happen. He needs to die for the sins of his people. He needs to be resurrected on the third day. So the kingdom of God can be set in that way, is at hand. Because there are things that need to happen during the ministry of Jesus. For the completely inauguration, for a complete inauguration of the kingdom of God. And that's why he says the kingdom of God is at hand. But he also gives to us here in this text the way that we enter the kingdom of God. And people, that they ask this question very often. And they ask, when they read this text, and for the first thing that they ask is, what is this kingdom? Is this kingdom something that I can touch? Is this kingdom something that I can see? Or they say, is the United States of America the kingdom of God? And some people still believe that Jesus was American. But it's a question, and it's a valid question. And I like to see the kingdom of God in this way. The kingdom of God is a relationship that you enter God. When you become a Christian, you have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you enter in this fellowship with the Trinity. You become citizens of the kingdom of God. But there is a way. How can we enter this kingdom? How can we be part of this kingdom? We need a key. We need the key to enter in place. We need a key as well to enter the kingdom of God. And that key has two sides. You need to repent and you need to believe in the gospel. And those two sides, they always walk together. You can't separate them. You can't say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't repent of my sins. You can't say that. You're not a Christian. You can't say, yes, I repent of my sins, but I'm not really sure about this guy, Jesus Christ. You can't. So these two things, they walk together. You can't be a Christian without repenting. You can't repent without being a Christian, believing in Jesus as your Savior. But repent of what? To repent, it's not a feeling of remorse. It's a radical turn that you take in your life. It is turning to God with all your heart. It's turning to God with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's turning to God from the sinful idols of your heart, from your sinful thoughts and desires and words and actions, and serving the only and true and living God. It's intentionally obeying Him and loving to obey Him. True repentance means not doing it again. That's what it means to repent. But we need to believe. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to believe in the gospel or the good news of God for us. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and He died for your sins and my sins. And He paid the price for them. And He justified us before God the Father. We need to believe in this gospel. We need to believe in Christ. We need to believe in the salvation that He offers for us. We need to believe that He has eternal life for us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. If we want to live in Christ, we need to believe in him. And this message is the message of the And sometimes we think that the gospel is very complicated. But this is a really simple message that everyone needs to hear. Repent and believe in the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, because he is the subject of the gospel. That's the message that we, Americans, Japanese, people from all over the world, we need to hear that message. That is the message that saves people. That is the message that changed the world. Money doesn't save people. Quality of life doesn't save people. Having a nice house doesn't save people. Having a nice car, a nice job doesn't save people. What saves people is the Word of God through the work of the Spirit, who applies the redemption that Christ he accomplished for us. That the Father sent the Son to die for us. That's what changed the world. The gospel changed the world. And that's what we want to do in Japan. We want to go there and announce to the Japanese and to our people, the Americans, the good news of the gospel. That Christ died for their sins. And if they believe in Christ, they shall have eternal life. The gospel, my brother and sister, is enough. The gospel is enough. I truly believe in this. That the Lord, he can do great things through the preaching of his word. This message that Jesus he preached here, to repent and believe, is a message that we always need to remember of it. Even after we become Christians, that's something that never goes away. We constantly need to be repenting of our sins and believing in Christ and loving him and knowing him and being in this deep relationship with him. And sometimes it's not very uncommon that we have people in our churches coming for 5, 10, 15 years. They have never repented of their sins. And they believe they are Christians because they like the message. They like the Bible. But they don't repent of their sins. They go out of church and they live lives as if they are atheists. They don't remember, they don't apply Christ to anything in their lives. They don't read the word, they don't pray the word, they neglect the sacraments. So we still need to preach this message, don't we? We still need to preach this message. And let me ask you this. Have you felt your sins forsaken? Have you placed your hold in Christ and believed in him? You know, you may enter heaven without learning, without being wealth, without having fame, or even without having a theological degree. But you can never enter heaven without believing and repenting. And my brother and sister and my friends, if you have not done that in your life, today is still time. We're still preaching the good news of the gospel. Tonight is the time of your transition from a non-believer to a believer. The same message that has been proclaimed for thousands and thousands of years. From the time of the prophets to our time, we're still preaching it tonight. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sinful desires. Repent of your rebellion against God. And believe in Jesus Christ. Because he has eternal life for you. Let us pray now. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you We thank you for you are the one who saves sinners. You are the one who came to seek and to save those which are lost. And we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed your church throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who advances your kingdom throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for that, for so many churches that are there preaching the gospel on this day and that we don't know about them. And, oh, Lord, we pray, save people here at this church, Lord, for revival and for reformation. We pray, oh, Lord, that your kingdom would be advanced and that your name would be glorified among men. And we pray, oh, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.